Well, good morning. Good to see everybody here today. Now, I know this is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it, but I'm telling you all, I'm ready for wintertime. I want everybody to remember this summer when it starts snowing in October, okay? All right. You know, this week, we'll share a little bit more. I don't know how many of you can relate to this, but you ever been in a pit? I'm not talking about physically, but spiritually, emotionally, it's just maybe a roller coaster ride of a week, or you're facing the many different difficulties that we all face on a day-to-day basis. But this week has been one of those weeks. We'll talk more about that later. But I was listening to a song yesterday morning that just broke my heart. And I wanted to read those lyrics to you and then go to the scripture that it sings of. The lyrics say, I will sing to the Lord, and I will lift my voice, for you have heard my cry. I will sing to the Lord, and I will lift my hands, for you have brought me out of the pit. I will sing glory, hallelujah, I will lift your name on high, and I will sing holy, because you are worthy. Psalms chapter 40 and verse 1, David writes, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry. He also brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my steps. And he has put a new song in my mouth, praise to our God. Many will see it in fear and will trust in the Lord. I don't know if you're in a pit or not this morning. I don't know if you've been in one. I don't know what you're working through, struggling through, battling through. But I want you to understand something, that the God of this universe sees you and knows you, and he will deliver you out of that pit if you turn to him. He'll put a new song in our heart and in our mouths. This is the God that we serve, the one true living God here, today and always, our Savior Jesus. I just want to start our services by giving you a moment just to bow your heads and in the stillness and the quietness, the privacy of your heart, to enter before the throne room of God and to bring those things to him. Almighty infinite Father, I do praise you and thank you for your faithfulness and for your power, for your might, for your strength, for your joy inconceivable, for your grace, for your mercy, for your love. Father, I pray for those who are here today who are hurting, who are downtrodden, who are heartbroken, who are weary. Oh God, and maybe those who are about to enter one of those seasons, whatever the case may be, would you have your hand upon the hearts of man today that are here? May we not just bow our heads, but may we bow our hearts before Almighty God. May we submit to you, may we cry out to you, and may we experience the joy of having a new song put into our hearts, that you would remove the heart of stone and that you would replace it with a heart of flesh, that you would give us a spirit of strength and of victory and of power for your glory. We need you. We invite you here. This is your time. This is your service. This is your church. We are your children and your people. We humbly submit to you and ask that you lead us, O God. Give us the desire and the hunger and the thirst to seek your word, to seek your will. Father, I pray that you would give us the humility to submit to that will, and then give us the energy and the strength and the power to fulfill that will. God, it is for your glory that we are here today. May we be strengthened, but at the same time, may we bring you glory through it as we leave this place. We ask all these things for your glory, for your eternal kingdom alone, we ask it. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
There's a peace I've come to know, though my heart and flesh may fail. There's an anchor for my soul, I can say it is well. Jesus has overcome.
Take your Bibles, open up to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse number 8 is where we're going to be studying here this morning. Now don't get too excited. You're going, we're only going to cover one verse. Y'all know how that works. The Word of God is deep, amen? There is power, there is richness, there is strength there. And so we're going to be looking at that. But remember what we've taught, what we've been learned here. In order to understand one verse, what else do we have to look at? We also have to understand the context. Outstanding, Josiah. You get an A right off the bat, and you haven't even started back to school yet. Tell your professor that you got an A from your pastor. I don't know how much weight that'll carry, but there you go. We're going to have to look at the context. And what the context is, we're going to look at a little bit what Peter was talking about before verse 8 in chapter 5 and a little bit after. Before we begin, though, I wanted to just touch base on something. You know, one of the things that my father-in-law told me a long time ago when I first started in ministry, I remember when I first started, I was asked, what's your philosophy of ministry? And I just looked at the pastor, I was like, what does that mean? You know? And I remember over the years, I've just studied and thought and prayed and talked to my father-in-law before, and I respect him. He's a very godly man. But him, along with other men that have said, you know, if you stand on anything other than the Word of God, you have no foundation. And I received something yesterday. I was talking to someone, and then they gave me this today. Charles Spurgeon is one of my favorite studies. Very godly man many years ago. Charles Spurgeon said this: a time will come when instead of shepherds feeding the sheep, the church will have clowns entertaining the goats. Think about that. You see, if I give you anything other than God's word, you don't need to come to church to get that. You can turn on a TV or a radio and get somebody's opinion. You can study in the academia, and that is a good thing to get facts. But ultimately, the source of truth, there has to be something greater than facts and figures. Otherwise, it's just man-made criteria. I mean, we do have our absolutes, you know, the mathematics and the scientifics and the historical and all of these things. But where do we get our facts for how we live our lives? If it's not an absolute source of truth, then everything becomes relative. You can live how you want to. I love the statement, well, that's true for you, but not for me. That's not a true statement. Because there is no variance with truth. Truth is absolute. It's either true or it's not. It can't vary in it. And God's word is truth. So my philosophy of ministry, as talking with these different men, is twofold. Love the people as Christ has loved you. And preach the word, son. Preach the word. That's what we stand on here, is the Word of God. And this morning, we're going to look at what Peter had to say to the church. Now, Peter wrote two different letters. First Peter had to deal with and dealt with problems within the church, or I should say outside the church. Second Peter dealt with problems inside of the church, and he talks about the different persecutions and trials and things of that nature. I don't know if you all knew this or not, but the Christian walk isn't easy. Yeah, just a little sarcasm coming there. You ever had one of those weeks? I know some of you have because I've talked with you this week. You ever have one of those weeks where you just feel like you're being bombarded? You ever have one of those weeks where you feel completely exhausted, like you feel like what's next kind of a deal? You ever feel like you can't wait till the end of the week, but then by the time you get to the end of the week, you're so completely exhausted and worn out, you don't want to do anything else? You ever had one of those weeks? Anybody? Okay, I just want to, I have four hands from two people right here. Okay, all right. So this side is awake, this side walks on water. So I went through that this week. Rebecca has often told me, and we've begun to realize, I've shared it with you before, whatever you preach, God allows you to live that week. When I crack open, when I start praying, God, what do you want me to pray about? And I see what I feel he's leading me to, I'm going, oh boy, you know. I don't know if I want to preach on that or not. One of the reasons that the Christian walk is so difficult is we have a lot of opposing forces. The world opposes us. It's just the reality of it. We're on a number of different levels. The Spirit of God opposes our natural flesh. The Bible says that. We talked about that on Wednesday night. It's not natural for us to live according to God's standards because we're all sinful. But I believe one of the greatest difficulties and oppositions that we face is the fact that we all, every one of us, whether you believe in God or not as your Lord and Savior, whether you believe that there is a God, we have an enemy. And that enemy that opposes each and every one of us is Satan. And he opposed me this week, emotionally, mentally, spiritually, physically. And I'll share a little bit more of that with you later. But Friday afternoon, Friday evening, the Holy Spirit convicted me and began to remind me of what it was I was going to preach on. And he said, but the victory lies in me. You have access to victory, but it's got to come through me, Zach. And you're fighting all these things, not even realizing what and who you're fighting, and the victory has to come through me. You're fighting it on your own. And at that moment, I stopped, Lord, forgive me, and Lord, help me. And the victory began to come. Peter talks to the church, and he says, you're going to have difficulty. Look very quickly here in 1 Peter chapter 1, in verses 6 and 7. Peter says, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. In other words, if we were to condense that into what I like to call the skinny, Peter's going, the difficulties that you go through will prove whether you're really a Christian or not. It's going to strengthen your faith. We don't like the difficulties. Nobody likes the difficulty. But too often, as we talked about the last couple of weeks, we focus on the difficulty, and all we want to do is hurry through the difficulty, rather than stopping to consider that at times it's God's will to be in the middle of the difficulty, to strengthen us, to challenge us, to draw us closer to him, to prepare us for what he knows that he has to come. Look at chapter 2 and verses 11 and 12. Peter continues to talk about this, and just to conclude that there in chapter 1, he talks about living the Christian life before God. He also, I just want to point out in verses 22 of chapter 1 and following, talks about the Word of God. We're going to touch on that more later, but I want you to understand in the midst of the difficulty, and not just in those times, but every time, all the time, a daily routine, we got to spend time in God's Word. If we're not spending time in God's Word when the difficulties come, we got no shot. And it's not just enough to have your one source of God's Word coming from me or one other source once a week. If you do that, you're spiritually malnourished. No matter what you get on Sunday morning, you've got to go to the well, the living waters, as we talked about a couple of weeks ago. We've got to go to the source, God himself, to obtain that strength, to obtain that eternal victory. So in chapter 2 and verses 11 and 12, look at what Peter says. He says, beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when, not if, when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. In other words, when they defame you, when they revile you, when they accuse you of whatever it is that they may bring against you, may it not be so, because they look at your life and you're living like Christ. And then he talks about submission to government, submission to masters, submission to husbands. Husbands, how we're supposed to love our wives. Look there at verse number 7 of chapter 3. Just want to point this out. Why? Because it was earth-shattering in my walk with the Lord and my marriage. He says, husbands, likewise, dwell with them, talking about the women, with your wives, with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together, you're not better than her, of the grace of life. And here's the main reason, that your prayers may not be hindered. Men, one of the obstacles that keeps us from experiencing the blessing of the hand of God, if you're a married man here, and even if you're not and you're moving in that direction, let me just caution you. You want God's hand of blessing upon your life and want to see and hear his answer to you in prayer, you better honor your wife. You better love her like Christ loved the church. That's God's word. Now, I just want to point out very quickly, he's talking about the difficulties that we're going to experience, and then he moves, why would he start talking to submission to about submission to government and obeying the laws of the land and things of that nature? You think maybe because some of the persecutions, difficulties, trials may come through government? Submission to masters. You may have a difficult boss someday. You see where I'm going with this, and I know this is going to rock y'all's world, but just imagine, too, with husbands and wives, you're going to have difficulty in marriage. I know that may shock some of you here. Yeah, no, never, no, no. Okay, now we need to have an altar call right now. So he's talking about these difficulties that we all experience, and he moves through these here. And then look at what Peter says in chapter 3 and verse 15. But sanctify, that is, set apart the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense. That word there is apologia in the Greek. It's where we get our word apologetics. To everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience that when, not if, they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. Now jump over to chapter 4 and verse 12. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. I went through this, just to be honest with you, earlier in my life, my Christian walk. I was always asking Rebecca, why do these things keep happening to me? Why is it, you know, the more that I strive to live and do what's right, the worse things get? I used to tell her, I said, you married into the purchase cloud. I'm serious. I used to tell her, my outlook, I said, Murphy's Law, whatever bad can happen will happen to me. That's just the way it works. So there's a dark cloud that follows me around everywhere I go. I know you're going, and you're a pastor? Well, now you know again how I experienced one of the areas God's grace. Because I was looking at it from the wrong vantage point. God tells us, look, Zach, first off, okay, you're doing all the right things for the wrong reason. Second off, the reason you don't get through these lessons, you haven't learned it the first 100 times I've tried teaching it to you. And third, God has said, I never told you this life would be easy. Remember what I told you, what the doctor said to me about the heart attack? You're a preacher, and this horrible thing happened to you? I was laying on the bed, and I don't know if she thought I was getting angry or what. I leaned up on my elbow. I said, God never told us that this life would be easy. Let's get that straight right now. What he did promise is he'll never leave us or forsake us during those difficulties. And that's what gets me through things like having a heart attack at 43 years of age. I laid back down on the bed. We had a good conversation that day. We did. And so now in verse 13, chapter 4, Peter goes on, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached, that means reviled or insulted, for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, he is blasphemed, but on your part, he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. In other words, don't let these things be true of you. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. If you're suffering for the sake of Jesus, praise God. You want to know why? That means that you are living out your Christian faith. That means you're not ashamed of it. That means you're witnessing to people. You're inviting people to church. You're standing on God's word. You're telling them, please don't, you know, say that or take God's name in vain. In other words, people know that you're a Christ follower. If we're not suffering some level of persecution in our life, there's a good chance nobody knows we're a Christian. And he says, if anyone suffers, verse 16, as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God. Folks, sometimes difficulty is part of God's will. Okay? Those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good, even in difficulty, as to a faithful creator. I was reading in context, you know, to get the context, and then I came to chapter 5, I'm going, okay, and then something jolted me. I've read these passages before, and remember Peter's talking to the church of the believers about difficulty and the persecutions and the things that we come, and then he starts talking about the elders, the overseers, in our terminology, pastors, and I just stopped, and I sat back, and I remembered the words, again, of my father-in-law and many other men. You know what he told me when I came to him, started talking to him about ministry? Years ago. Doesn't seem possible. It's over 20 years ago I had this conversation with him. This is what he told me. Y'all that don't know my father-in-law, he's as subtle as a punch in the jaw, okay? He's going to tell you like it is. And he goes, if you can do anything else other than ministry and be happy, go do it. And I was like, that's not what I'm expecting to hear from a pastor, right? And he goes, no, he said, because it's not for the weak. It's not for the faint. He said, because listen to me, you're not better than anybody else. You are part of the saints of God. He said, but when you take that leadership role, you feel that God has called you into that leadership role, Satan is going to launch attacks you didn't even know were possible. He said, so you better be grounded. You better know that God has called you, and you better be affirmed, because every Monday morning you're going to want to quit. I'm not telling you guys that because you make me want to quit. It's just the attacks of our enemy. It's difficult, folks. I've been in the military. I've done different things in sports, all around the world, that sort of stuff. Ministry is the hardest thing I have ever done. Ever. Because the attacks are relentless. But I will tell you this, while it's not easy, it's been worth it because it's driven me closer to my loving Lord. I shared with someone this morning in the back, I was like, you know, about having long days and things of that nature. I said, but I rejoice in those. I've gotten to the point where I actually look forward to those because when my tank's empty, that's where I'm completely dependent on God. I'm going, God, I need you because I got nothing left. Wouldn't it be great if we had every single day with that mentality? I need you. I need you right now. And so he's talking here to overseers, talking about shepherding the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers. This is verse 2, chapter 5. Not by compulsion, but willingly. Not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. Nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. There's some conviction. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. That's the eternal reward. Verse 5, likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. Why do we have to be clothed with humility? Now, I don't want to be crude here. Why do we have to put on clothes, folks? Is anybody born with a set of clothes on? Just wondering. I'd like to hear about that. No, we got to put it on because it's not natural. You got to put on humility every single day, the humility of Christ. Why? Because it's not natural. Just like we get dressed, you got to put on the humility of God. And it says here, let God resist the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Now look at this. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Warren Wiersbe said, before we can stand before Satan, we have to bow before God. You want a chance at standing in front of your enemy, your opposition, and having victory? You cannot do it. We cannot do it in our flesh and on our own. We have got to be humbled before God himself. Lord, I need you. I'm under attack again. And he will not leave me alone. Give me the strength. Give me the ability. Give me the power to overcome these things. So then he says in verse 7, casting all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. You want to know why we have cares? One of the reasons? Look at verse 8. Because we have an enemy. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, that is your enemy, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. That is, you're not alone, okay? But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory, by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Lord Jesus, we come into your presence. And now as we dig deeper into your word, may you have the preeminence. May you speak. May your spirit have control. For in the name of Christ Jesus, we ask it. Amen. Back in verse number 8, that's where we're anchoring today. Peter says, be sober, be vigilant. This is a warning, a double emphasis. That means the words sober and vigilant are very close in meaning. All right, but let's look at these. The warning that he gives us, be sober, be vigilant, the word sober in the original Greek, it means to be alert, to be self-controlled, not sluggish. Vigilant means to be awake, to keep awake, to be watchful. Okay? Now, if you're like me, when you hear the word being sober, being vigilant, my mind immediately goes to someone in a state of drunkenness. If you hear someone, maybe a police officer, you know, question, Are they sober? Well, if they're not sober, that means they're what? They're inebriated. They're drunk. Okay? If you're not drunk, you're sober. Okay? Just want to clarify that. And I started thinking about this just from that literal standpoint, the example that we have in Scripture. That's really cool. Because we're looking at this and we're going, I'm saying, what, be sober and be vigilant. The opposite of that is to be lazy and apathetic and sluggish and unaware. And I start thinking, kind of like when you're drunk. So then I just, on a whim, what I did, I went online and I researched some medical journals. I just wanted to see the impacts of alcohol on the body and on the brain. It didn't take me long to find some things. Look at some of the things that I came across. I'm going to read to you. Alcohol is a psychoactive drug that acts as a central nervous system depressant. Alcohol interferes with communication between nerve cells and all other cells and affects various centers in the brain. Even moderate consumption of alcohol can lower inhibitions, increase relaxation, dull the senses, raise the pain threshold, and limit one's ability to think clearly. Next slide, please, there, guys. As consumption and blood alcohol increases, users may experience heightened emotional responses, including anger and aggression, lack of coordination, poor balance, slurred speech, dizziness, disturbed sleep, nausea, and vomiting. Makes you want to go out and grab a bottle, right? I'm teasing. The body responds to alcohol in stages, causing various states of being, including relaxation, euphoria, excitement, confusion, stupor. Some of us can't afford that more than some others. Coma, and in extreme cases, death. Extreme alcohol consumption can cause memory loss, that is blackouts, complete loss of coordination, and alcohol poisoning. And in some cases, overdoses can be fatal. I've witnessed that before. Helped put a guy to bed who was passed out, who ended up drowning on his own vomit. He was drunk. Seen it happen again and again and again in the days in the military. There were three instances. I knew three young men. One was old enough to enlist at the age of 18. I think he was 18 and a half years old. First time he left home. First weekend out of basic down at Fort Bragg in Pope, Fayetteville, North Carolina, where I was. First weekend out, died of alcohol poisoning. Now, I'm going to leave the discussion of alcohol for another day and time. But the reason I brought this up is this is just the physical results, the impact that alcohol has on the physical body. And we're talking about the spiritual soberness. Folks, I don't know of anyone, especially that has a warning or knowledge of impending danger that is lurking about, who would consume a substance that would make them sluggish and dull their senses and make them unaware. They would do everything that they could to stay awake and to be watchful and to be prepared to defend themselves. And yet, when we are consumed and enamored with the cares of this world, money, materialism, careers, your job, stresses, entertainment, the violence and the anxiety and all the things that are going on in the world, when we are enamored and consumed and focused on the things of this world, we become drunk with these things. And we cannot defend ourselves when we're drunk. Colossians chapter 3 and verses 1 through 2 says, "Seek those things which are above where God is, seated at the right hand of the Father. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth." And then we already read from 2 Timothy where Paul says the good soldier does not entangle himself with the affairs of this world. He's given the analogy of a soldier who is actively involved in warfare. You don't sit up there and fight your enemy at the same time and be like, "Honey, by the way, would you have dinner ready at 5 o'clock for me?" No! You're not worried about if you're getting a raise or not, or who gets elected at their next election, or you don't get consumed with the things that are tempting you. You're not consumed with the things of the world that are telling you they're more important. You're focused on your enemy. The word entangles there in that verse that we read from Timothy. It means to be braided or entwined. You're all wrapped up in other words. Don't entangle yourself in these things, but he says,
to be sober, be vigilant, be awake. Remember my air horn? I almost brought it again this morning. I almost did. Because he's given us a warning. He's sounding the alarm, being like, hey, wake up. Why does he give us this warning? Let's look at the rest of the verse. He says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. The first thing he does, he begins by identifying our enemy. He just doesn't say, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary walks about like... No, he identifies our enemy as the devil. He's specific. Your adversary, that is, again, your enemy, the devil. Why does he pinpoint this? Why does he point this out? Because our enemy, the devil, is a liar and a deceiver, a slanderer, an accuser. He's a master at deception. And you're saying, why is this important? Why would he do this? Because he wants to convince us and deceive us into believing that everybody and everything else is our enemy other than himself. Why would he do this? When an army engages in warfare, you want to know one of the, I know this is going to sound basic to you. That's why you go through basic training. Okay? There is actually, I'm not joking, there is actually instructions on the bottom of dummy grenades that they trained us with in basic. Do you know what it said? In big, bold letters, pull pin, throw grenade. And I remember sitting there looking at this going, so some knucklehead did it opposite. You know, pulled the pin, threw it, and held on to the grenade. He's going, that didn't work out well, I'm sure. Pull pin, throw a grenade. You go through basic to learn the basics. And one of the first tenets of basic training is you have to engage and identify your enemy. Because, see, when an army doesn't quickly and accurately identify its enemy, it makes itself vulnerable and susceptible to all sorts of attack. Why? Because they're pouring all kinds of energy into battle plans and fighting at the wrong time and the wrong place and the wrong enemy. Our enemy, Satan, is a master at sowing discord and distraction, chaos and confusion, tension and turmoil into our lives, into our homes, into our marriages, into our churches, by turning us against each other. He wants to turn us against our spouses. He turns parents against children and children against parents. He turns congregations against each other. Remember I told you about Pastor Terry in Virginia? He was in a church. The first sermon that when he was in that church, I believe it was in Ohio, the first sermon that he heard that pastor preach was called The Issue of the Tissue. You want to know why? Because there was a church divide and arguing dissension going on because of the type of toilet paper that was being used. Seriously? And he wants to do everything that he can, our enemy, to turn us against one another. He wants to turn congregations against each other. He wants to turn the congregations against their pastor. He'll use anybody at any time for any reason to get us focused on something and someone else that isn't our enemy, because then we're not accessing the power that we have to obtain victory that is available to each of us as Christians through Jesus Christ our Lord. We waste so much time and energy fighting useless battles because we have not identified our enemy. Folks, let me tell you something. I want you to understand this and make no mistake. Every one of us in this room that walks this planet as well, your enemy is Satan. And he wants to destroy you. Don't turn there. I want you to listen to Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 12 so we get a good idea as to who it is we're fighting. I've read this verse a number of times. Some of you have it memorized. In Ephesians chapter 6, and this is in the midst of talking about putting on the armor of God. We'll be back here at the end of our sermon today. It says, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. That's what we're up against. That's who we're fighting. Satan is your enemy. He's my enemy. He's this church's enemy. And so now let's look at it. Why else would he give us this warning? Let's break this down a little bit further. It says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. The first part of that, walks about. It means to tread all around like a roaring lion. In other words, folks, he never takes a day off. I had victory late Friday afternoon into Friday evening. Guess what? Satan came back Friday night and yesterday morning and yesterday afternoon and yesterday evening and last night. He never stops. And I've heard people, and my heart goes out to them, and sometimes I'm right there with you where it's like, does this ever get easier? And I got to be honest with them when they ask me this. No. No. So we got one of two choices. You quit, curl up in a ball, and let him trample you into the ground. Or you stand up, you're like, you know what? I've about had it up to here with Satan attacking me and pushing me around. In the name of Jesus and in that power, through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, I'm going to stand and fight. I'm fed up with this. I'm going to fight for my marriage. I'm fighting for my kids. I'm fighting for my church. You want to pick a fight? You're going to have to go through my Savior, Jesus Christ, who crushed you at the cross of Calvary. He never takes a day off. We see this in Luke chapter 4 and verse 13. Remember when Jesus had been out in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights? He'd been fasting. He was weak, right, in the flesh. And he comes back. Now, it doesn't say, we don't know for certain because it doesn't tell us in Scripture. But I wonder just how much did Satan attack Jesus in the wilderness? I don't know. But I do know was at his weakest point in the flesh, Satan was right there waiting on him going, now I got something for you. And it wasn't just one temptation. It wasn't just two. He kept coming at him. Of course, Jesus responded. He battled him with what? The written word of God. But at the end of this temptation, in Luke chapter 4 and verse 13, it said that the devil departed for what? A season, until an opportune time. That's, if you remember, when we just discussed David and Goliath several weeks ago, we talked about David's five stones. David took one for Goliath and one each for his older brothers, because he was prepared and waiting for the giant that was going to come over that horizon next. Today's victories won't kill tomorrow's giants. You need to be prepared and ready for that battle. Your enemy may leave you alone for a season, but he's going to come back. I'm not trying to discourage you, but because I love you, I want you to be prepared for that attack. I don't want you to be vulnerable. And that's where we see the next part as to why he gives us this warning about being sober and be vigilant. Because not only does our enemy, the devil, walk about like a roaring lion, he walks about, he constantly treads all around like a roaring lion. That is, he's persistent. He's intelligent in tracking his prey. I told you all this and used this analogy before. Lions have been known to hunt their prey up to 2 to 3 days. And in the wild, food can be scarce. And these animals know that they have to conserve their energy in order to get a food source. So they're very, very precise and very tactful, if you will, when it comes to hunting down a food source. And they hunt in prides. Now, let me just throw this out there for the ladies. The males usually don't do any of the hunting. It's the females. Okay? It's just the way God ordered it. All right, just saying. And they go out, and I've watched this. It amazes me. They're there in their pride. They're just kind of hanging out in the grass under the tree or whatever. They're traveling through the wilderness, and they see food. And you wouldn't know it. They don't take off all at once. They don't make a bunch of noise. They don't ring a dinner bell. They don't do any of that stuff. They just kind of like, you know, that cat attitude with the tails. One ear goes back. You can see them in their minds. They're going, ding, ding, you know, dinner time. And one by one, they just start dispersing. And they're still not running. They just walk. And they start forming a perimeter. And if the herd gets spooked, You know what the lions do? They just lay down. No problem. We'll wait. And after a while, they get up. And what is happening over a course of time? That herd, those animals that they're hunting, starts accepting that lion as part of their surroundings. They're no longer perceived as a threat. And what starts happening is the distance between them and the lion starts to shrink. And then, when the herd is relaxed, when they've accepted the lion as part of the terrain and are not paying attention to it anymore, they pounce. And they've already picked one out, and it's usually the smallest, weakest one of the herd. And they drag it down, and they have one of a couple of methods that they use. They latch onto the throat, and they suffocate it to death, or they crush their throat. Okay? Or they grab a hold of it and wrap all fours in with those razor-sharp teeth and the claws, and they twist and they snap the neck. You getting a picture as to what God's trying to tell us what our enemy is like? Your enemy, my enemy, the devil, treads all around all the time like a roaring lion, waiting to pounce. And he's waiting to break your neck. He's not going to come head on. And he's not going to come ringing a bell and sounding an alarm. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 14, it says that the devil himself disguises himself as an angel of light. You'll never see it. How much more important it is that we are sober and vigilant, awake and alert for the attacks of our enemy. But then look at the next part there. Well, Luke 22, 31, I got to point these out to you. You know what Jesus said to Peter? I really believe when Peter was writing this that he went back to this conversation with the Lord. Luke 22, 31, Jesus told Peter, "Behold, the devil has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat." In the original Greek, "asks for you" is interpreted, "he craves you, he desires you, he hungers for you." And I started getting a picture where Satan is going before the Lord and he's going, "Come on, give them to me. Just give me one shot. Just like Job, come on. They'll crumple. I promise you. Ah, the baseball didn't get him. The heart attack didn't get him. Give me another shot at it. Come on." And he's just licking his chops. But Jesus goes on to say, "But I have prayed for you." Genesis 4, 7, it says, "Behold, sin lies at the door and its desire is for you." That lion is ready to pounce. Now, let's move on. So we see here that he walks about, treads all around like a roaring lion. But look at this, the rest of the verse, "seeking whom he may devour." He is constantly watching you. Doesn't that send chills down your spine? Looking for an opportunity to devour you. He is looking for that moment of weakness or frustration or anger or bitterness or resentment, whatever it may be. He's looking for that opportunity. And make no mistake, folks, hear me on this. His desire is to destroy us. He wants to destroy your marriage. He wants to destroy your children. Teenagers, listen to me. He wants to destroy your future. There's a reason. I understand it a lot more now. I know why at the age of 18 that there was another person driving a BMW one night that ran a red light and split my car in half, pinning my face against the windshield and the dashboard, and it slid 325 feet after it hit me. And the reason was because the enemy at that moment was looking at, "I got to eliminate this threat." Now, I'm not patting myself on the back. Hear me, okay? But when I look back, I'm going, man, I didn't even realize it, that the enemy was out to destroy me. And he was constantly throwing things in my path, temptations of flesh and lust and drugs and alcohol and partying and money and all these things. He wants to destroy you, teens. He wants to destroy our children. He wants to destroy this church. You think he's happy about what's going on here? Yeah, right. Please stay fervent, be sober, be vigilant. If for any other reason, to be prayerful, that we pray against the attacks of the enemy as a body, and not just this church, but individually, each home. Get your directory. Go through it and start praying for people. Get a prayer list, go through it, start praying for people. We can't pray enough. You know, one of the biggest reasons that we struggle with the attacks of the enemy is because we make our enemy's job way too easy. We give him far too many opportunities to attack us. Choices in entertainment, choices in what we think, what we speak, where we go, what we do. We give him opportunity to attack when we don't spend time in prayer and in God's word. We give him opportunity to attack when we hit the snooze button and don't come to church, when we give in to temptation, when we give in to sin. Like we've already said, he doesn't stop. Folks, he doesn't take a day off. Neither can you. We can't afford to take a day off. We can't afford not to spend time in prayer. We can't afford not to go to church. We can't afford not to spend time in God's word. He's ready to destroy us. Do we understand this? Not on this level, I don't believe. Because if we did, we'd be doing things a lot more actively and fervently. He walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. We give him those opportunities. Look back in 1 Peter. Let's look at a couple of passages here. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, and just look at verses 1 through 3 and look at what Peter says here. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verses 1 through 3. Therefore, laying aside, it's a choice, all, not part, not some, not most, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word. Why? That you may grow thereby. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. You know what Peter is saying? Don't go back to the old sinful ways. Don't give him an opportunity to attack you. Put these things away. Be done with it. How do we do that? Well, you need desire and hunger after the things of God's word. Do you know, here's a truth. I've read this over the last week. If you take something out, the men we're talking about in our Bible study on Tuesday night, if you remove sin from your life, praise God for that. If God gives you the power to overcome, you remove that sinful habit, the sinful temptation, you need to replace it with the things of God. Because if you just remove the sin, guess what's going to happen? The sin will come back or something else will take its place 10 times bigger. You got to fill the God-sized void in your heart with only God. You got to desire his word. You say, well, I read it and sometimes I don't understand it. Join the club. That's when we get stronger. You grow. We come to each other. Hey, what does this verse mean? Well, let's sit down and find out. Let's look at the context. Look what it's talking about. There's power in God's word. It's a weapon. It's a sword. And so many times we just take it and it's kind of like we chuck it in the back seat on the way home from church and we never touch it again. Really? Where it's like, well, you know, I was busy, I had work, I had school, listen, you're never going to have to look very far as to why you don't spend time with God. You're not going to have to look far for a reason, because your enemy who's watching you is going to give you one right after the other. He's going to do everything he can to keep you from the word of God and to keep you from spending time in prayer. That's why we have to have that grit, kind of like that chip on our shoulder where it's like, okay, we're in a battle here, and my enemy wants to destroy me and wants to keep me from my Lord. I'm not letting him. This time is guarded. I don't care what happens. I'm going to spend time with my Lord. Look in chapter 4 at what Peter talks about here as we're talking about giving opportunity to our enemy. In 1 Peter chapter 4, and look at verses 1 through 3. He says, therefore, this is talking about after following up, talking about Christ's sufferings. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves. When do you arm yourself? What? When there's a threat, when there's a battle looming. Mm-hmm. He says, arm yourselves also with the same mind, for he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Now, let's just clarify, the same mind is what? Jesus Christ, who suffered and died, bled for you and me. In the book of John, when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, when the Roman soldiers came to arrest Jesus, it said, Jesus, knowing all things that were to come, stepped forward. You hear this? He knew the battle that was coming, and he stepped forward. What was Jesus doing at the moment when those soldiers were coming to him? What was he doing? He had been praying. What did he tell his disciples? Watch and pray, lest you fall into temptation. Jesus knew what was coming. And he prayed, which shows humility, submission to the Father's will. And secondly, he went forward to it. He didn't run. He willingly took on the cross for you and for me. Some of you that were here yesterday, you heard this out of Philippians chapter 2. That the mind of Christ is what we are supposed to have as believers. And that mind of Christ is that he humbled himself even to the point of death, death on a cross. Why in the world would he do that? Because we're sinful. Nobody's perfect, right? Because there has to be a payment for sin. Leviticus 17:11, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. It's reiterated in the book of Hebrews. And then thirdly, because there had to be an adequate sacrifice. I can't forgive you of your sin. And no matter where you stand theologically, each and every one of us has to pose ourselves this question. What happens when I die? Just consider for a minute that this world is all there is. Does that make any sense to you? At all? Just from a moral standpoint, it's like, what? So I'm born for the point of accruing money, going to work, running myself into the ground, having a few yucks here and there, and then dying, and that's it? Really? Does that make sense? I'll be honest with you. If that was all this world is, that would depress me. I wouldn't have hope. I probably wouldn't come out of the house. I'm going, if that's all that this life is about, what's the point? And of course, then you also have to ask yourself, if that's all the point, then that means there is no supreme being. And if there is no supreme being, then where do the absolutes come from? Where does our morality come from? If there isn't a superior power that is telling us what is right and what is wrong, we wouldn't know what is right and what is wrong. Because it's now, well, it's up to interpretation. What you think is okay, go ahead and live like that. Now, the thing is, our world is trying to function like that. Is that going well for us? Crime rates keep going up. Abortion rates, suicide rates, drug use, addiction, divorce, alcohol, hatred, violence. Yeah, we're in a great shape. The reason that we're in a condition that we're in is that we've turned our backs from the one true living God. And we have to turn back to that. And we have to fervently and vigilantly declare that to the world. Whether they accept that truth or not, like we said earlier, does not change the fact that it's still truth. People can say, I don't believe that. That's not true. It doesn't change the fact that it's true. And the evidences that exist for the existence of God, the validity of his word, do you know, you've heard me say it how many times? Anybody know? At this point, you should have it memorized. How many copies of just the Greek New Testament do we have? Over 5,000. Over 5,000. Nearly 6. And of those 5,000 copies, there is a smaller span of time when they were written and when the events took place. In other words, there's less time for error. Those things actually happen. Than any other work that we have from a historical standpoint on earth. The things that we claim as valid, the historical writings that we have, the closest gaps that we have when the events took place and when they were written is 300 years. That's a long time. But we don't have problems going through the steps that we have through our means, our abilities, you know, the different things to say, no, this actually happened. Look at this evidence. Look at this. And we accept those things. But when we come to the Word of God, when you have a gap of 30 to 35 years when the first gospel was written about the things of Jesus Christ, all of a sudden, oh, that's a bunch of fairy tales. Really? Have you done the research on it? Have you heard the testimonies of the men and the women that have taken it without presupposition, looked at it and said, I'm going to go through this and I'm going to study it myself. And I'm going to start at the crux, the foundation of Christianity, which is the resurrection of Jesus, to see if this stuff is really true or not. And then when they logically, reasonably, philosophically do this without coming in going, what I already believe or what I already think, the evidence is so insurmountable towards leading to the validity of what the Word of God says that they say, I have one of two choices. I can deny everything that I've been taught and continue living the lie that I've been believing all my life, or I can accept the logical conclusion where the evidence leads me, which is Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And if Jesus Christ rose from the dead, guess what? This is true. And there's something amongst every other thing, in fact, of Christianity that is still true. Today, 2,000 years after his death, just like 3 days after his death, the tomb of Jesus is still empty. We start looking at this here. We're looking at what Peter is telling them. And he's saying here, arm yourselves, chapter 4 and verse 1, with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. We are to have the mind of Christ, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. He's saying it's time to do away with those things. So we have the warning and we see the reason for the warning. So now here's the biggie. What's the solution? How do we fix this? You go back to the beginning. Be sober and be vigilant. Wake up. Stop being so sluggish and apathetic and complacent when it comes to our spiritual walk. And what I believe is just as important, we need to stop being so apathetic and complacent and sluggish towards our enemy. He wants to destroy us, folks. I told you about the ups and downs and the things that I had of this week. Something happened Friday afternoon, had nothing to do with anything to do with the church or anyone here. So get all that stuff out of your brain. And Rebecca came to me. I'd come in after a long afternoon of working outside in our lovely rainforest and came back in. I was getting cleaned up, and she came in. She had received an email from somebody about something, and it just struck a nerve. Now, nothing profane or anything like that came out of my mouth or even went through my mind, but the anger went right through the ceiling. And then she came back into the bathroom a little while later, and she started talking. I interrupted her. I was like, what did they say again? What did who say? And I'm good. She had already forgotten. I'm like, no. What did they say? And I said, here's the deal. I said, I'm going with you, and I will, and just rah, 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 rah. I'll tell them what for you. Rah, real Christian-like, right? I mean, I was boiling. It's one of those things, we talked about this later, and she's right. Now, from a Christian standpoint, and here, I'll be honest with you, around you all, I drop my guard in the sense of being offended, or at least I try to be. It just because I feel I'm around family, because I am. But when I feel like somebody's taking advantage of me, I'm just being honest here, I'm peeling back another layer. This is Onion Sunday, okay? So don't y'all go throwing stones at me. Peeling back another layer. When I feel like somebody is trying to take advantage of me or bully me, especially when they know my stance theologically, you know what she said? She goes, you put the gloves on. You're ready to rumble. You're quick to do that. And I'm going, I got one on right now. You talking to me? No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. I'm just teasing. But when I got done my little tirade there, she said, okay. She didn't even finish what she came in there to tell me to close the door. I'm not kidding you. Immediately, the Holy Spirit didn't come and say, Zach, right? You know what came to my mind immediately? Now, you know that it's the Spirit of God when you're in the flesh like that. Immediately, be sober. Be vigilant. Because your adversary walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. You go over there, and you respond like this, you're going to ruin your testimony. You're going to ruin your ministry, and you're going to drag down my name. And in reality, it came to me that I've been dealing with a lot of these things in the flesh all week. And I was just so tired and angry and bitter, and that God would love me enough to intercede on my behalf and to tell me those things, to remind me what I'm going to stand before people and preach in 2 days. And I said, God, forgive me. Please forgive me again. And forgive me for going through this week like this. But in your name, I know that there is victory and power and strength. And I need you, God, right now. I need you. And then I began to pray for other people. And that has to be of the Spirit. And as I came to my spiritual feet, I heard the Rocky bells going off. You know what I mean? Ding. And I literally, y'all are going to think I'm crazy, turned around. And I'm a visual person. And I visualized my enemy. This is what I said. I said, you two-faced, yellow-bellied, scum-sucking, deceitful liar. I have had it up to here with your attacks against me and my family and my church. In the name of Jesus Christ, because remember, I had bowed before God in my heart before I stood before my enemy. I command you to get behind me in his name, the name of Jesus, Jesus Messiah. And it was like that burden went, and I'm visualizing him putting his hands over his ears, running back to the pits of hell where he came from. And my heart was strengthened. My soul was strengthened. I was straight. We went to the little meeting that we had, and how peaceful did it go? He started painting a picture in my mind about the email, about what this person wanted to talk about this. It had nothing to do with that. And I started going, you dirty, you liar. He had a picture in my mind that didn't even exist. But he was trying to get me all worked up and riled up so I'd respond in the flesh. We have got to be sober and vigilant. Let's look here in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 16. I want to walk through these verses here with you. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 16. Look at what Peter says. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. When you hear that word gird, do you know what that means? It's talking about gathering up anything that would cause you to stumble. Okay? And he tells us to do this with the loins of our mind, the innermost thoughts of our mind. Be sober. Again, he issues this warning. And rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, like I was, getting angry, as in your ignorance. He goes, you know better. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And then in chapter 4, in verse number 7, look at that verse. Peter says, but the end of all things is at hand, therefore be serious and watchful in your prayers. I mean, this book is just laden with these warnings. Go over to Ephesians chapter 5, just to the left. Ephesians chapter 5, go with me there if you will with your Bibles. Ephesians chapter 5 and verses 15 and 16. Ephesians chapter 5, 15 and 16, it says, see then that you walk circumspectly. In the Greek, that means carefully. Not as fools, that is unknowing, but as wise, redeeming the time. Why? Because the days are evil. You can't afford to take a day off. Go back to the left to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13, look at verses 11 through 14. Romans chapter 13, verses 11 through 14. Remember, we're looking at the solution. How is it that we protect ourselves and guard ourselves against the attacks of the enemy? And how do we prevent giving him opportunity to attack us? In Romans chapter 13 and verse 11, Paul says, and do this, knowing the time that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. So if we need to awake out of sleep, what does that tell you? Somebody's been sleeping. Folks, the church of God has been asleep way too long. Maybe some of us are guilty of that, spiritually speaking. I know some of you just got elbowed by your spouse. Or, what? I'm talking about the spiritual sleep. We're not taking this battle, this walk seriously. He says it's high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than we first believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Why do you put on armor? Right, there you go. Catching on to the themes. And it says in verse 13, let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. That's the only way you're going to overcome these things that we battle with. And when our enemy comes and starts tempting us and enticing us and trying to attack us, if you don't have Jesus Christ put on, we're vulnerable to his attacks. And then the second and last way we look at back there in 1 Peter chapter 5, how do we accomplish this? What's the solution to this? How do we overcome? How do we resist against the attacks of the devil? Look at verse number 9 in 1 Peter 5. Peter says, resist him, talking about Satan, steadfast in the faith. Stop wavering in your faith. Stop wavering in your walk. Stop wavering in your stand. Stop wavering in your fight. Stand. Be immovable. In other words, stop being pushed around by your enemy. 1 Corinthians 15:58 talks about that very thing. You don't need to go there. I'm going to read it to you. 1 Corinthians chapter 15:58, you'll recall that I told you that my father-in-law told me, every Monday you're going to want to quit, so memorize this verse. And it was this one, 1 Corinthians 15:58, that says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And it's a reminder to me, number one, what you do is you're not going to get a reward here on this earth. I mean, we get blessings, and God is very gracious in that. He protects us, and I love him. We're drawn closer to him. The blessings are innumerable. But I understand, I do this not for y'all. That's Greek. Y'all. Up here, what is it? Ewins? Yous guys. Do I love you in the Lord? Yes, I do. Do I care about you? Yes, I do. Do I want to nurture you, feed you, care? Yes, of course. But the main motivation that I do what I do is because my God has called me to it. I serve him, and I serve him by serving you. And the reward is eternal. Doesn't that put everything on this earth into perspective? Right? Each and every one of us are in that same boat. Whatever it is that you do, whether you parent, whether you go to school, whether you play sports, whether you work, do all to the glory of God. And then Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 11, that's the armor passage that I was telling you about. You can turn there if you want. You don't have to. But Paul says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles, that means the schemes, the plots, the cunning, the craftiness of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, and I love this, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. You know what Paul is saying? Get up, put the armor of God on, and fight. I don't know how many of you are in the same boat as me and what I went through this week. But I do wonder how many of you have had it up to here. Not with just the attacks of the enemy, but being beaten down by the enemy. Are you fed up with not being sober and not being awake and not being vigilant and not being alert to his attacks? Are you tired of being steamrolled by your enemy? One of the reasons we continue to start over is because we keep quitting too much. We need to stand in the power of God, to be sober, be vigilant, and steadfast in the faith, immovable. I plead with you for your family's sake, for your sake, for this church's sake, and for the sake of those who are lost outside of these walls, that they may see and know Christ, so that we can stand, even in the midst of persecution and difficulty, so that people can see and be like, how did you go through that? How did you get through that? How are you always smiling when? Why is it that it can't be an exterior thing? It has to be anchored in the heart, and it has to come from Christ. Father, we come before you here this morning. I thank you for the victory that you've granted me personally this week and for reminding me of your word that I need to be more sober and vigilant. That I need to be steadfast in my faith, immovable in the Lord. Lord, I know that even with the week that you allowed me to go through, and I can honestly say here today, as again I said this morning, thank you for letting me go through that so I can be drawn closer to you and so that I can stand in front of these humble people and encourage them to do the same. God, I ask right now if there are any here today that are struggling, if they're in a pit, if they're hurting, if they're fighting. Maybe they've been fighting the wrong enemy. Maybe they've been fighting the wrong way. God, I pray that you would allow them to fight in your strength, in your might, and to know that there's victory in your name. With every head bowed and every eye closed, is there anyone here to say, Pastor, that's me? With a show of hands, would you please pray for me that I would begin to fight my battles in the Lord? Yes. I'm in the midst of something, yes, yes. And I need the power of God, yes. I'm fed up with the attacks and giving in to them, yes, yes, yes. All over, yes, yes, yes. Now, I ask you a question. I want to pose this to you. Maybe you're here today and you've never accepted Christ as your Savior. And the difficulties that you're going through, the things that you may be struggling with in life, and even if your life is still good, there's still trials. That's just part of life. Only by the grace of God do I humbly tell you that those struggles will never be alleviated by anything that this world has to offer. Only through Jesus Christ will He grant you victory. But you can have that victory by coming to Him today and asking Him to forgive you of your sins. Believing that He died on the cross and rose again the third day for your sins. By calling on His name. Is there anyone here with every head bowed and every eye closed, say, Pastor, I don't know Christ as my Savior, but I'd like to today. Would you just slip your hand up, slip it down? I want to know Him as my Lord. Father, this is your time as it is every moment of every waking day. Do with the hearts of man as you please. May they surrender to you and your power and your victory. In the name of King Jesus, we ask it. Amen. Let's all stand to our feet. The altar is open. You come. As God is leading you, if you want to pray, if you want to surrender something to the Lord, you come and do business with Him this morning as we sing. Father, we come before you today, and as we dismiss, I pray for those who are going through those battles and those struggles, those attacks from the enemy. Maybe they've been fighting the wrong way and the wrong area, whatever the case may be. I just commit them into your hands that they would find your eternal victory. I pray that they'd find your might, your power, your strength, your spirit, and the truth of your word. God, I pray that you would be with us as we continue our study and our worship here today to you, that it would glorify you, that it would edify one another. That nothing that comes from our mouths would be contrary to the holy word of God. For we ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our King, our Savior, and our Messiah. Amen. This is Pastor Zach Burgess. I thank you for being a part of our worship service here today and listening to the word of God. I pray that He spoke to you through His word and that you were blessed. If you would like to speak to myself or anyone regarding any questions you may have, or any decisions that you have made today, you can go on our website at ClintonBibleFellowshipCT.org and contact us via the website or email or through phone call. Have a blessed day, and God bless.